Devaya. Narayanam Namaskritya. Before I get on with today's verse, I just want to. He made me appear like a bit of a hero, which I am not. So I just want to hasten to clarify that there was a wonderful team of devotees. All of us together worked hard to make the Bangalore temple a reality. There were close to 70 devotees like me who helped build the Bangalore temple. And the other thing he mentioned about different changes that are happening in Kolkata temple, I also want to clarify that before I could step in and take any responsibility in Kolkata, my Guru Maharaj, His Holiness Japataka Swami, called me and told me that I first want you to go and spend 20 days in Chaupati and then only enter the Kolkata temple. So, which is what I did. I don't know how many of you remember, but sometime in 2005 I was here. I spent about 20 days here. So whatever you see in Kolkata is probably a very poor reflection of what's happening here. So in that sense, I'm pretty grateful to the community here, all the devotees here, the leaders here, for keeping this going the way it is. And we are one of those temples. I'm sure there are many more in the world today which are trying to study the Chaupati model of congregation preaching and the Chaupati model of community development, and trying to implement some of these lessons, so which is what we have done. So if there's anything happening in Kolkata, actually the credit actually belongs to all of you wonderful devotees here, the Radha Gopinath Bhakta Samaj here, and the leaders here. I definitely don't want to forget that part. So inadvertently, Gauranga Prabhu has appreciated your efforts. Thank you. So today's verse is not meant for chanting, because it's more like a text. I'll read it once and then we'll go on. Canto 6, Chapter 9, Text Number 36, Appearance of Demon Vritrasura. Nahi virodha ubhayam bhagavat parimita guna gunagana ishvare ishvare navagahyamatma atmer varchi. I'll try the English version, maybe easier. Gunagana ishvare navagahya mahatme arvachina vikalpa vitarka vichara pramana bhasa kutarka shastra kalilantaha karanashraya duravagraha vadinam vivadanashvara uparata samasta maya maye kevala evatma mayam antardhaya konvartho durgahata iva bhavati swarupa dvaya bhavat. We do the word for word or just translation? Translation and purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Translation. O Supreme Personality of Godhead, all contradictions can be reconciled in you. O Lord, since you are the Supreme Person, the reservoir of unlimited spiritual qualities, the Supreme Controller, your unlimited glories are inconceivable to the conditioned souls. Many modern theologians argue about right and wrong without knowing what is actually right. Their arguments are always false and their judgments inconclusive because they have no authorized evidence with which to gain knowledge of you. Because their minds are agitated by scriptures containing false conclusions, they are unable to understand the truth concerning you. Furthermore, because of polluted eagerness to arrive at the right conclusion, their theories theories are incapable of revealing you, who are transcendental to their material conceptions. You are one without a second, and therefore, in you, contradictions like doing and not doing, happiness and distress are not contradictory. Your potency is so great that it can do and undo anything as you like. With the help of that potency, what is impossible for you? Since there is no duality in your constitutional position, you can do everything by the influence of your energy. Purport. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, being self-sufficient, is full of transcendental bliss, Atmarama. He enjoys bliss in two ways, when he appears happy and when he appears distressed. Distinctions and contradictions are impossible in him because only from him they have emanated. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is the reservoir of all knowledge, all potency, all strength, opulence, and influence. There is no limit to his powers, since he is full in all transcendental attributes. Nothing abominable from the material world can exist in him. He is transcendental and spiritual, and therefore, conceptions of material happiness and distress do not apply to him. We should not be astonished to find contradictions in the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Actually, there are no contradictions. That is the meaning of his being supreme. Because he is all-powerful, he is not subject to the conditioned soul's arguments regarding his existence or non-existence. He is pleased to protect his devotees by killing their enemies. He enjoys both the killing and the protecting. Such freedom from duality applies not only to the Lord, but also to his devotees. In Vrindavana, the damsels of Vrajabhumi enjoy transcendental bliss in the company of the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna, and they feel the same transcendental bliss in separation when Krishna and Balarama leave Vrindavana for Mathura. There is no question of material pains or pleasures for either the Supreme Personality of Godhead or his pure devotees. Although they are sometimes superficially said to be distressed or happy, one who is Atmarama is blissful in both ways. Thus ends the Bhaktivedanta purport to the verse. Can you repeat? Oh, really? I'm sorry. Krishna. Non-devotees cannot understand the contradictions present in the Supreme Lord or his devotees. Therefore, in Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says, Bhaktya mam api janati, the transcendental pastimes can be understood through devotional service to non-devotees. They are inconceivable. Achintya khalu ye bhavan thams tarkena yajayet, tarkena yojayet. The Supreme Lord and his form, name, pastimes and paraphernalia are inconceivable to non-devotees, and one should not try to understand such realities simply by logical arguments. They will not bring one to the right conclusion about the absolute truth. Kindly repeat. Got it. So we are continuing in this chapter, the prayers offered by the demigods to the Supreme Lord. So here in this verse, today's verse, two, three aspects of the Lord which are highlighted. One aspect of the Lord which is highlighted here is the fact that the Lord is inconceivable to the conditioned souls because he is unlimited. And the other aspect which is referred to, which is discussed here in this verse, is how modern theologians, seems like there were modern theologians even then, because of their eagerness or because of their being agitated by scriptures containing false conclusions, they cannot arrive at the absolute truth. They are unable to understand the truth concerning you. So, because they have no authorized evidence, because their minds are agitated by scriptures presenting false conclusions, there is no hope that the modern theologians will be able to understand the Lord as He is. And the other interesting point that is being discussed in today's verse, interesting point, is the presence or absence of contradictions in the Lord. So there appear to be contradictions in the Lord, but the verse also says there cannot be contradictions in the Lord. You are one without a second, and therefore in you, contradictions like doing and not doing, happiness and distress are not contradictory. So in other words, though there appears to be two completely opposite aspects of the Lord, such as doing and not doing, happiness and distress, they're not exactly contradictions. They're not to be looked upon as contradictions, because the rationale here is that because the Lord is one without a second. In other words, everything owes its existence to the Lord. Everything comes from the Lord. Your potency is so great that it can do and undo anything as you like. With the help of that potency, what is impossible for you? Since there is no duality in your constitutional position, you can do everything by the influence of your energy. So in other words, since there is no duality in the existence of the Lord, in the personality of the Lord, in the constitutional position of the Lord, there is no duality. Hence, what appears as contradiction cannot be treated as contradiction. Because in the ultimate reckoning, there is only one. There is one supreme personality. So, in this verse, we are talking about how, though there appear to be contradictions, we are not meant to be looking at apparent contradictions, such as doing and not doing, happiness, distress, as contradictions, because they come from one Lord who is one without a second, and hence everything comes from Him, and hence that's the rationale being presented here. Interestingly, even in the previous verse, previous couple of verses, there is reference to inconceivable nature of the Lord. Pardon me. Inconceivable nature of the Lord. Or how the Lord actually reconciles in the ultimate calculation, ultimate reckoning, how the Lord reconciles apparent differences, apparent diverse presence of diverse attributes, diverse or opposite attributes, how He actually reconciles. So it appears like the demigods are actually reminding the Lord in this glorification, in this string of verses that you see, they're actually glorifying the Lord. The demigods are focusing on this aspect of inconceivable nature, one, the Lord being one without the second, and how actually there are no contradictions, and how the Lord can do and undo and yet not appear contradictory. So we are actually at a particular point in the past time where we see how Vritrasura has appeared and he is growing, and Vritrasura is becoming a threat to the demigods because of the way he is growing, because of his size and inconceivable powers that he is beginning to manifest. Vrijasura appears because of the sacrifice performed by Tvashta. And Tvashta actually performs this sacrifice because his son, Vishwarupa, was killed by Indra. In a way, it's interesting because Vishwarupa taught the demigods the Narayana Kavacha Mantra. He taught the demigods the Narayana Kavacha Mantra, and then when the demigods engaged him as a priest for performance of yajnas, he actually cheats the demigods. And he offers oblations in the fire sacrifice secretly without the knowledge of the demigods to the demons as well. So this angers Indra and Indra beheads him, kills him off. So there's a lot of discussion about Brahmahatya, the killing of a Brahmana, killing of a personality who was accepted as a Brahmana, as a guru by the demigods. It's a different matter that Vishwarupa actually tried to cheat the demigods. But there was Brahmahatya. So, as a consequence of that Brahmahatya, we have a sequence of events which lead to the appearance of Ritrasura. There was Brahmahatya, and hence Vishwarupa's father, Tvashta, becomes very angry, and he performs a sacrifice, and Ritrasura appears out of that sacrifice. You can say it was a chain reaction started by Indra's beheading of Vishwarupa. Vishwarupa was technically performing the function of a Brahmana appointed by the demigods to perform a sacrifice. And Brahmanas are actually very dear to Krishna. Go Brahmana Hitaya Cha. Brahmanas are very special. In certain portions of the Vedic scripture, Brahmanas are referred to as Bhuvi Suraha. Bhuvi Suraha. That means demigods on this earth. Equivalent to demigods on this earth. And the Lord has stated this very categorically, very clearly in many places, that Go Brahmana Hitaya Cha. I appear to protect the Brahmanas. I will protect the Brahmanas. The Brahmins have to be protected, etc. But here you have an instance where Indra actually beheads one of them, one of those Brahmanas. And then he goes to Krishna for protection. To protect himself from the ultimate consequence of that act, he actually goes to Krishna. Krishna is meant to be a protector of the Brahmanas. And now here is an instance where a Brahmana was beheaded, and as a consequence of that, we have Ritrasura appearing and the demigods are running to Krishna, Vishnu. So in other words, there's some kind of a contradiction here. Krishna's primary function is actually to protect the Brahmanas. Here is an instance of Brahmana being beheaded. Consequent to that was this appearance of Ritrasura. And these demigods, who are actually also to support the Lord in his function of trying to protect the Brahmanas, protect the Brahminical culture, are guilty of this and they've approached the Lord. So there appears to be contradictions. So there appears to be a situation where the Lord has to choose, there appears like the Lord has to choose between which of the two sides he will take. Will he protect the Brahminical class, the Brahminical function, or will he will he protect the demigods? Which is why it seems like there's a lot of discussion, even in the verse, the previous verses, about contradictions in the Lord and how actually there is no contradiction. Ultimately, Krishna reconciles everything, whether he does or doesn't do. So it's interesting because there are a few other instances which are discussed in the scripture of how the Lord plays a very proactive role in trying to protect the Brahminical class, Brahminical function, actually trying to protect the words of a Brahmana. And sometimes, but of course, there are two aspects to this. One aspect to this is, why should a Brahmana be protected? Why is the Lord so interested in protection of a Brahmana? Why is the Lord so concerned about protecting, preserving the Brahminical class, the Brahmanas, etc.? And the other aspect is, what does the Brahmana actually do to deserve this kind of a special protection from the Lord? What does a Brahmana actually do to deserve this kind of a protection from the Lord? Now, in the scripture, there's a lot of descriptions about various qualities of a Brahmana, various qualities, etc. But the interesting thing is, Prabhupada, he uses the word Brahmana and Vaishnava interchangeably. And from Prabhupada's point of view, from Prabhupada's perspective, the word Brahmana and Vaishnava are actually interchangeable. A genuine Brahmana is a Vaishnava. A truthful, genuine, sincere Brahmana can't be anything but a Vaishnava, can't be anything but the devotee of the Lord. So, of course, there is elaborate discussion on what are the lakshana, the qualities of the Brahmana, what are the characteristics of a Brahmana, what are the duties of the Brahmana, by virtue of which he becomes deserving of the special protection from the Lord. But the one that actually distinguishes the Brahminical class from the rest of humanity is the function of giving knowledge. So this is one function of the Brahminical class which distinguishes this Brahminical class from the rest of humanity. And Prabhupada emphatically declares that a Brahmana is learned in the science of God consciousness and propagates and disseminates this knowledge. This is the fundamental characteristic, essential characteristics of the Brahmana. Understands the science of God and disseminates the science of God in among humanity. And this is so important a function that anybody who does this, the Lord becomes personally obliged, and the whole Varnashrama model is built in such a manner that this class of people called the Brahmanas, whose fundamental function is to disseminate knowledge about God, by virtue of this function, this fundamental function, they become deserving to be on top of this hierarchy, Varnashrama hierarchy, to be right on top. Bhuvisuraha, that means that they're called demigods walking on this earth. They're equivalent to demigods walking because of their function, because of their adherence to this practice of disseminating knowledge about God. Actually, everything else, all the other qualities, lakshanas that are spoken about, discussed in the scripture, are in a manner of speaking secondary to this primary function of disseminating knowledge about God. This is the function of the Brahminical class. And Prabhupada said when he created this society, he said, this is a society of Brahmanas. So when he said this is a society, this means ISKCON. So when he says this ISKCON is a society of Brahmanas, he's actually defining the purpose, mission, objective purpose of this society. A society of Brahmanas. A society of Brahmanas are not meant to be engaged in anything else except disseminating the science of God, disseminating science of bhakti. Nothing else but bhakti, nothing else but teaching bhakti. This is the fundamental purpose of the Brahminical class, and because this is a society of Brahmanas, we are meant to be teaching. We are meant to be teaching, instructing people on the science of Krishna consciousness, science of bhakti. And as long as a class of people do this function, primarily do this function, they can be called the Brahminical class. And when they do this function, so long as they do this function, they deserve to be placed on the top of the Varnashrama hierarchy. In fact, in the third canto of the Bhagavatam, there's discussion between Swayambhuva Manu and Kardama Muni. So in that discussion, Manu, who is the king, emperor at that point in time, approaches the ashram of Kardama. And he's the emperor, and he has this beautiful daughter, Devahuti. And he offers his daughter in marriage. So there is discussion between the two of them, Kardama and Manu. about the function of the Kshatriyas, the responsibility of Kshatriyas, and the role of the Brahmanas. So there, Manu actually acknowledges, proudly acknowledges. He says, Krishna, the Supreme Lord, created the Kshatriya class to protect the Brahmanas and to take instructions from the Brahmanas. Protect the Brahmanas and take instructions from the Brahmanas and perform the Kshatriya function in terms of the instructions they receive from the Brahmanas. So, very clearly defining the hierarchy in the society, in the Varnashrama system, in the Varnashrama scheme of things. So, there's one other instance in the... Now, because this very important function of disseminating knowledge is being performed by the Brahmanas, they become worthy of respect, worthy of worship, worthy of being protected in the society. And by the inconceivable arrangement of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Brahman has become endowed with you could say, transcendental potencies. Transcendental as well as material potencies, not just transcendental potencies, even material shakti, the Brahman has become endowed. So, there was one other instance when Krishna actually directly interferes to protect his devotees from the wrath of a Brahmana, and this illustrates what is the function of a Brahmana and how powerful a personality he is. This is an instance from the Mahabharata, which is also discussed in the Bhagavatam. Prabhupada refers to that in a few places. This instance where Durvasa actually approaches the Pandavas when they were in exile. He was sent by Duryodhana. See, the interesting thing here is that even Duryodhana knew what is the potency of a Brahmana. What is the position of a Brahmana? What is the Shakti endowed in the Brahmana? And now we are talking about a Brahmana who was not exactly propagating bhakti in its purest sense, but a Brahmana who was propagating certain other aspects of Vedic knowledge, like Durvasa, for instance. So even though they were propagating certain other aspects, which Vaishnavas would consider secondary aspects of Vedic knowledge, even then, because of their function of representing the Lord and disseminating knowledge, they become endowed with special potencies. So even Duryodhana knew that another possible way of embarrassing the Pandavas is to send Durvasa after Draupadi has finished her meal. So yes, Durvasa comes there and Yudhishthira, the king that he is, the generous king that he is, invites Durvasa and his 10,000 followers for a meal. Little realizing that Draupadi has finished her lunch for the day. And we know the story how once Draupadi finishes eating, the Akshaya Patra produces no more for that day. Truly distressful situation for the Pandavas, because if Durvasa were to come back after his after taking a bath in the river along with his followers, if he were to come back and get ready to accept the meal, they have nothing to serve them. And if Durvasa were to become insulted, he would curse. Now this is what Duryodhana wanted. And when a Brahmana curses, it happens. It comes to pass. We're not talking about a Brahmana devotee. We're talking about a Brahmana variety. So Krishna interferes. Krishna interferes and comes to the rescue of the Pandavas, because Krishna knows that if a Brahmana curses, to that extent the Lord also becomes helpless, because he is in a manner of speaking duty bound to protect the Brahminical class. He is duty bound probably duty is not the right word, but he's decided to protect the words of the Brahmana, the Brahminical class. He does not want to bring disrepute to the Brahminical class. He does not want a situation where the potency of a Brahmana is called to question in any situation. So that is the nature of this relationship the Lord has with the Brahmanas. So he knows it could be extremely embarrassing. It could be a tricky situation. So the Lord interferes, accepts a small morsel of grain from Draupadi. And Durvasa and his followers are completely satiated, and so much so that they don't even turn up. So the Lord averts what could have been a difficult, tricky situation. Now the Lord chose to act in this manner because there is a particular function that the Brahmanas are expected to perform in society. They have a sacred responsibility. Their words are meant to be accepted by all classes of men at all times, under all situations, in all circumstances. The authority or law in this world flows from the mouth of the Brahmana. In fact, the Bhagavatam also says in one place that when the Lord decided to speak, he created the Brahmanas. In other words, the Lord speaks through the Brahmanas. When the Lord decided to speak, he creates the Brahmanas. So he speaks through them. So there is a interest in the law to protect or to direct material creation in such a manner that it is directed in a way that it is meant to be directed. There is the function, there is an essential role the Brahmanas play. So Lord has an interest in protecting the Brahminical class. So the Brahminical class they have this authority over the society, and that authority comes from responsible discharge of their function. Authority will not come if there is no responsible discharge of the function, responsible, honest discharge of their function. And if there is responsible, honest discharge of the function of disobedient knowledge, then the Lord becomes obliged, lovingly obliged, to protect the Brahminical class. So here in this situation, you're seeing a mix of many issues. One of which involves the Brahminical class. Though there appears to be deceitful conduct on the part of one Brahmana, which is Vishwarupa, but still he is a Brahmana. He was accepted as the Brahmana. He was accepted as a teacher. So there was this Brahmahatya, the sin connected with Brahmahatya that Indra had to accept. So here, because of that Brahmahatya, events cascaded, and then you have Vritrasura. So there appears to be a situation where the Lord has to make a choice between having to protect the Brahminical class and Brahmanas, and on one side and the other side of having to protect devotees. But then, of course, in many of these verses, including today's verse, you see this categorical statement where it says that no matter what, the devotees are in a class of their own. Just that from our point of view, from our perspective, we interchange the words Brahmana and the devotee, because Prabhupada defined a true Brahmana as a devotee. So no matter what, devotees are a special, unique category. Like you saw in the case of Durvasa and the Pandavas, the Lord interfered to protect the devotees and not violate the Brahminical etiquette. But the Lord interfered, necessarily interfered. I mean, his intervention was necessitated because there was a possibility of a threat for devotees. So when there is a possibility of a threat for devotees, even from the Brahminical class, the Lord will interfere. And the Lord's interference will be in such a manner that there will not appear to be a violation of the Brahminical class, which is how we managed in the instance of Durvasa. So here, the prayers being offered by the demigods are in one sense acknowledging the complexities of the issues involved and praying to the Lord. Ultimately, there can be no contradiction in you. Everything comes from you. You have this inconceivable ability to protect us, at the same time not appear to violate the etiquette that society has to follow in respect of the Brahmanas. So we are humbly requesting you that the time has come for you to intervene once again. Vritrasura has appeared. He is assuming dangerous proportions. You have done this in the past. Apparently contradictory situations, you have reconciled them, you have found solutions. And that is an aspect of your inconceivable nature. There's nothing impossible for you. My dear Lord, will you please manifest these powers once more and show us a way out? So what this also shows is that there's some kind of acknowledgement that a certain order has to be maintained in this material world. A certain authority structure has to be maintained in this world. And the Lord has an interest in protecting this authority structure. And one cannot whimsically or without the basis of scripture without the authorization of scripture arrive at solutions. So when faced with situations like this, approach the Lord, approach this spokesman of the Lord, which is the Brahminical class, and seek intervention. So in different portions of the scripture, somehow this one aspect of accepting the Brahminical class of people as one's authority in society has been emphasized numerous places, numerous times. So that the purpose for which this material world is created, the purpose for which there is creation, is achieved. And this can be achieved only by an act of revelation of the Lord. In other words, one cannot speculate and arrive at what could have been the purpose of this creation, what could have been the purpose of this material world. This is the Lord's creation, and the Lord, as a part of the creation, Lord also reveals the purpose for which the creation was made. And this revelation of the Lord is disseminated in society by the Brahminical class of people. Now,
Kali Yuga is an instance of the havoc the absence of this knowledge can play in society. It's a direct instance of the havoc absence of this knowledge can play in society. Which is why Prabhupada would ask this question a few times when he visited universities and reputed colleges in America. Do you have a department which deals about the science of Atma, the science of the soul? Do you have a department which teaches about life, soul, God? And Prabhupada would even say, what use is all the other knowledge in the absence of this? So, and Prabhupada didn't mix words, he directly said, all the other knowledge is like a string of zeros. And they derive value only when there's one at the left extreme. And that one is knowledge about the purpose of this creation, knowledge about signs of God. So in the absence of that knowledge, everything else adds up to zero. So appears to be of great value, but actually is of no value from a scriptural perspective because of the absence of Vedic knowledge. So hence Prabhupada actually undeviatingly and very strictly defined the purpose and mission of this society. Very strictly defined. So much so that there's no scope for, extension of the definition or interpretation. No, strictly defined the purpose of this society is to disseminate Vedic knowledge, disseminate the science of Krishna consciousness. Because Prabhupada recognized, and so do we now, by virtue of the benefit of knowledge that Srila Prabhupada has given us, what havoc absence of this knowledge can play in society. And we can also see simultaneously how blissful, how joyful, how wonderful society can become in the presence of this knowledge. We have both these views in front of us. So whenever we see Krishna conscious communities, you can see the benefit of this knowledge. How this peace, this happiness, this bliss, and this satisfaction that you're walking in the right direction. So Prabhupada actually says the Krishna conscious community should be some kind of prototype communities that the world, people of the world can come see, experience, and derive the inspiration to take to this path of life. Not just teaching, which is also a Brahminical function, but also to demonstrate prototype communities, genuine prototype communities, which become a source of inspiration in this world. So Prabhupada actually very strictly drew a boundary so that we don't deviate into anything else and invest all our energies into building Krishna conscious communities. And it was a perfect example to show how the more reluctant the audience is to receive Krishna conscious knowledge, the more innovative you have to become in presenting this knowledge to them. But don't give up. There's no such thing as giving up trying to present this knowledge to the people of the world. In Kali Yuga, they are expected to be reluctant, disinterested, etc. So you become more intelligent and innovative in presenting this knowledge. But there is no leave of absence given from the Brahminical function of giving out this knowledge. So that's the purpose, that's the mission of ISKCON. Sorry, I kind of extended my time, so I'll kind of close here. Thank you very much, Hare Krishna. Unless there are any questions. Grantharat Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Prabhupada ki.